Thank you, David, and welcome again. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Siobhan. I am one of the leaders here at this church. Just need to get us out of the way now. I should have gone to the toilet before the worship started, but I was too excited to hear Jess and I didn't go. So if you see me do that, it's for a reason. And I'll probably get a little bit faster as I get to the end because I probably will need to run out. But now that you all know, I like to share a bit about me. I've just shared that. I'm going to be speaking to you from Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, and the title I was given was Grown-Ups, and I feel quite privileged to be given that topic, Grown-Ups. I know it's only because I turned 40 a month ago. I know it, I couldn't have done this a couple months ago. When I say grown-ups to you, what do you think straight away? I say grown-ups, what do you say? Adults, what do you say, Jess? Your mum, my lad say that all the time as well, isn't Auntie? Your mum, they mean something different, don't they, when they say that. Where else? I say grown-ups, you say?
Teenagers.
Oh, interesting. Terry, anything else? Any other offers? Senior citizens, absolutely. Go on, Bill, absolutely. But I think we all have our own ideas about grown-ups. I'm a teacher. And one of the things that is happening in teaching at the moment, it probably should have happened a long time ago, is that we're beginning to base the things that we do in the classroom on research. We're not just kind of winging it anymore, we're actually basing it on research. So I did a bit of research this morning. Well, I didn't do it this morning, actually, I did it during the week. I consulted some quite experienced people in the art of growing up. These people have experienced what it is like actually to be around some incredible grown-ups. So this is what these experts had to say about what it is to be a grown-up. Maybe.
Okay. Yeah, like, it's the same because, like, it's sort of like still being the same like a teenager. No, I think. A teenager is different from a kid.
When do you become a grown-up?
When you're 20.
20. What do you think, Finn? When do you become a grown-up?
When you're 50.
50, okay.
They didn't finish there. I really hope this... Is this going to work as a video, Rich? Because it, like, doesn't work if it's not a video. The next one.
Give me your best impression of a grown-up.
Look, is that like playing? Oh, it is. It wasn't playing in front of me, sorry. Can I play that again? Because I didn't see it, I was distracted. I'm just going back to it again, thanks, Rich.
A grown-up is a tall...
Not that one.
Give me your best impression of a grown-up.
Yep, so you see, that's how they experience grown-ups. They see me. They're my children, by the way, in case you didn't know. They're not like random kids that I just made to go on video. They're my kids, Hope and Finn. And that's what they think about being a grown-up. And I think sometimes when we think about being a grown-up from that place of being a kid, I think we have the wrong impression of what it is to be a grown-up. I want to show you what I think being a grown-up is like. That's what I think being a grown-up is like. It is fun. It is brilliant. It is exciting. It's not something that we have to be. It is something that we get to be. We get to be grown-ups. And so I'm going to read to you now this passage from Ephesians, and we're in chapter 4. And I'm taking it back a couple of verses because it makes a bit more sense with the first few verses. So from verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to be put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Yeah, it's a big one. Quite a few people, when I mentioned the passage that I was reading, kind of looked at me with a little bit of pity, because it's a big one. But you'll be glad to know that I got a little bit stuck just on the first verse, and I'm probably not going to get much further than the first verse. In this passage, Paul says that we need to reach unity in faith and maturity because it makes us more like Christ. I am not for one minute saying that the infant stage of our development isn't important. It is incredibly important. We need to begin somewhere. You can't run until you've got up and you've crawled and you've walked. We have to go through that process. But I think the challenge in this passage is that we can't stay in that part, that at some point we need to take a step forward and a step out of it. As I realised as I was going through this passage, that one of the dangers for our world, and one of the dangers actually for our church, is when we don't pursue maturity, when we get a little bit stuck in playing at Christianity instead of being Christians and being the people that we were called to be. Please do not think either that this is a challenge just for those of you who have just become Christians, because as I went through the process of preparing this, the finger just kept on pointing back at me. Oh, by the way, you'll be glad to know my finger's nearly better. It's pointing out it's nearly better. I'll tell you about that if you don't know about that later. It's really not relevant. Anyway, it really isn't about how long you have been a Christian, because I have been a Christian for quite some time, and I just kept felt God saying, well, you still do that, and you still do that. So I think this is a message for us all. One of the things that we kind of do when we're infants, one of the things that we are, is we are completely dependent. We completely depend on those grown-ups around us to feed us, to clothe us, to care for us, to love us, to nurture us, to keep us safe. And our experience as young Christians absolutely should be that. And can I say now that if you're a member of this community and you haven't felt that, I'm really, really sorry. Because that should be your experience of growing up in this community. At some point, though, we need to step away from that dependency. And we need to step into discipleship, because that's actually who we are called to be. If our experience of this relationship and this identity as Christian is simply coming on a Sunday and hearing the word broken down for us and then going away and doing our own thing in the week and then coming back for a bit more, that is not what we're called to be. That's a bit like milk. That's a little bit like the mushed up food that we get when we're kids. We are given access to so much more than that. We are invited to the feast. We're invited to be at the table with our Father every day of our week. We are called to be disciples. And disciples follow. Disciples don't sit at the table waiting to be fed a little bit more. Disciples get up and they walk and they follow. Disciples look to Jesus for their direction. They don't look to the pastor for their direction. They don't look to their mates. They don't look to inspirational little memes on Instagram and all that sort of thing. They actively get up and they follow Jesus and they listen for Jesus and they look to Jesus. You do not need to be completely dependent on other people to flourish in your relationship with Jesus. Yes, it is important to be in community, but more important is to be following the one who called you. Our prayer life needs to be, as alive as it is when we're happy to sit in here and say amen. Well, we need to be on our knees at home saying amen every day. When we're on our own, we need to be able to follow. We need to be able to get up and walk. It's really, really important because infants cannot parent infants. And we cannot make disciples with Jesus if we aren't being disciples ourselves. So here's a little challenge for you. Have you moved on from the infant stage? Are you feeding yourself at the table of the Father? Are you doing more than just the turning up on the Sunday and getting the bit that you need here? Because if you're not enjoying any time with God on your own, you haven't yet moved away from that weaning stage. And I challenge you to take that little step from dependency to discipleship. Another thing about infants is that they are consumers. They consume everything. They are sponges. They absorb everything. I learned that lesson really quickly. In my car, I know lots of you think I'm a really lovely person, but you haven't seen me in my car when I'm behind that driver. You know, that driver, that one that hasn't learned the rules of the road, that one that needs you to tell them how to drive, that driver. I get stuck behind that driver all the time, it feels. There's always that driver in front of me. So that driver was in front of me, and I started telling that driver what I thought about them quite loudly. I didn't swear, but I was really close to it. And the thing that stopped me from swearing was when that voice in the back of the car, Hope Bell, piped up and repeated all of the words that I just said to that driver. They absorb everything. What are you absorbing? What are you receiving? What's soaking you? Because my first challenge would be that in that infant stage of our relationship, we need to be absorbing the right things. We need to be taking in the right things. But if we just absorb and absorb and absorb and absorb, just imagine, I was going to get you to imagine a paper sponge, but then all I could get in my head when I was imagining this, you know, Charlie in the Chocolate Factory, you know, that girl that, like, she turns into the big blueberry and she gets bigger and bigger. What's her name? I can't remember what the name is. That violet one, yeah. She gets bigger and she gets bigger because she's just absorbing and absorbing and absorbing. She gets so, so big she can only roll down the corridor. Well, that's what happens when we just absorb and we absorb and we absorb and we don't do anything with what we have absorbed. Because if we're just taking it in and we're not walking it out, then we're not using it as it was meant to be. And here's my challenge to us. That we need to be word in people. We need to be soaked in the word, but then we need to walk it out and we need to use it. Because there's no point coming here and receiving the word and having a lovely time in the worship if we don't then do something with it and walk it out, because we'll all become like whatever her name is, Violet, big, full up, but pointless and useless and of no good to the world. So for all word and no action, then we're not grown up at all. There's also this invitation, I think, as a grown up, to accept our responsibility. And I think there is a real challenge to us to move from that position of revelation, I'll explain what I mean about that in a minute, to a position of responsibility. Revelation is great. My kids are in awe of everything. Their favourite word is awesome. That is awesome. You are awesome. That crisp is awesome. That sweet was awesome. That slime is awesome. That TV programme is awesome. They think everything is a revelation and everything is awesome. And that is good. It is good to be in awe and wonder. And it is good, I think, to enjoy those revelations. But I think that as grown-ups, we need to take our revelations and we need to use them responsibly. And we've been hearing about this so much over the last few weeks. Nick talked about the gifts that we have, those revelations of gifts that we long for. But those gifts are pointless if we don't use them to bless others with. We've been challenged, haven't we, to get stuck into community life. But that community life is completely pointless, isn't it, if we don't actually, actively join the community and talk to each other and encourage each other. So I think it is good to seek revelation, but we need to then act upon it responsibly. Responsibility, I think, is a real challenge to us because I think we don't like that part of being a grown-up. We don't like that part of having to do something with the things that we have. But Jesus describes us as salt and light. Salt is useless if it stays in the mine. It has no function if it isn't used. And light, it's great when it's surrounded by other light, but it is much more effective and powerful when it's put in a dark place. And so, yes, we need to come here and we need to gather here together and we need to seek revelation. But then we have a responsibility to use that and to take it out and to bless other people with it. One of the best things, I think, about being a kid is having toys. It's brilliant. Here's my kid with a toy. That was Finn's version of Twinkle Twinkle Little Star on a one string guitar that was definitely not in tune. Toys are brilliant. And then the right hands, oh what fun we can have with our toys. But I think a really essential transition from being an infant to being a grown-up is that transition from seeing things as toys to seeing them as tools. My Bible, I love it. It's a lovely, shiny thing, but it isn't a toy. It's not something to be played with and taken lightly. David prayed it before. This word is a tool. It is something that can change people. It is something that is powerful. And our songs, sometimes I think we can sing our songs and they're a little bit like Finn there. They're like little nursery rhyme songs and they sound really nice and we have lots of fun singing them. But our worship is powerful. Our songs take us into the throne room of heaven. Our songs declare victory. Our songs are warfare. And I think one of the things that we need to accept as grown-ups is that we need to stop playing with things as if they're toys and start seeing them as serious and useful tools, as things that are powerful, as things that can change us and can change the world around us. When we see the gifts that we've been given, those gifts that Nick talked about last week, is more than just toys, shiny things that we can unwrap and look at and say, oh, isn't that lovely? When we begin to see them as tools, then they become effective, then they become powerful. Then things move from being fun to being fun and functional. We get to enjoy them, but they have a use and they have a purpose. And I think that's really key to our identity as grown-ups. Babies are really cute. Okay, infants are really cute. I'm saying that because there's at least one infant in the room right now. But I am going to admit, and I can say this because I have two of my own, that I think when babies are first born, they look a little bit weird. They look a bit like wrinkly and scrunchy. And I was having this chat with Richie before and I was talking about what newborn babies look like and he said Winston Churchill. I've never heard that before, but Richie said all infants look like Winston Churchill. When babies are first born, they do look a little alien-like and a little odd, and maybe a little bit like Winston Churchill. I don't know, that might be your experience of babies, but they don't look like the grown-ups that they're going to be. That's my boy again. And that's my boy holding a picture of his granddad. I don't know if you can see that. The little boy just at the bottom right of the image there, that is Mike Bell when he was a baby. You cannot deny the resemblance between them two. What I really wanted was a third one. I wanted Richie in there as well. There is a really clear resemblance between the boys in our family. That's a real challenge to us as we grow up. Because as we grow up, we need people to see Christ in us. You see Mike Bell and you see Richie Bell in Finn Bell. You can't deny it. They're there. Well, that's what we need to be as grown-ups. Wherever we walk in the world, whatever we do, whatever we say, Christ needs to be seen in us. And the way that we interact, in the way that we are just with each other, Christ needs to be seen in us, to the point where you can just look at somebody and you can see Christ. You can just look at Finn and you can see Mike and you can see Richie. We don't need to be standing on street corners with banners shouting out about Jesus, I think, for people to see Jesus in us. And so as much as we need to be seen in Christ, we find our identity in him. It's absolutely key. We need to grow up to a point where everything about us points people to Jesus, where people see Christ in us. We need to bear the look of the one who made us so that we don't just take his name, but we become like him. We bear the image of him. In this passage, Paul, I think, moves on to this because he's really concerned about the issue of staying as infants. He sees the danger in it. He talks about this. He talks about the idea that if we stay as infants, then we're going to be tossed back and forth by the waves and we're going to be blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and the craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Grown-ups avoid being tossed back and forth by the waves of chaos and difficulty and disappointment. We will still face those waves. We can't avoid them. But grown-ups can stand in those waves. Jesus doesn't call us to a perfect life, but he does call us to a full life and life in all of its fullness. And as grown-ups, we get to stand in the storm and we get to be grounded in faith. We get to be anchored in hope. Because when we're grown-ups, we realise that we don't have to do it all by ourselves. My kids are terrible at that. They constantly push me away when I try and help them. They believe I don't know anything. You don't know what you're talking about. One day they'll learn. We all learn. One day we learn that our parents do know everything. But when you're an infant, you don't see it and you don't hear it. As grown-ups, we need to absolutely surrender to the fact that we do not know everything. We cannot do everything. We need to look up to the one who can and does. Grown-ups, stop playing with the toys that are on the floor and start picking up the tools and using them. And when they do that, they don't get blown here and there by every wind of teaching. That's what Paul talks about. Paul is worried about the Ephesians. He's worried that they'll forget the teaching that they've had and that they'll be distracted by the teaching that is around them. But Paul says this, pick up your tools, start using them. Because when you start using them, you won't be pulled this way and that by the other teaching, by the things that are around you that are going to distract you. The call of the world is really, really strong. And it's really hard to resist. I know that I have had an 8-week half term. I am absolutely exhausted. I am exhausted to the very core of my being. And then on top of that, it was my sister's hen day yesterday. And I had to organise that too. I've still got Team Bride on my hand. There I am. I am so tired. And my temptation this week has been to either crawl into bed, to get Netflix on, to scroll through a bit of my numb and Instagram to distract me. The call of the world is so strong. And it is so easy to listen to it. But Paul challenges us here to be grown-ups. Don't run away. Don't give in to the distractions, but stay grounded and stay fixed on the one who calls you. Because his call is so much better than the call of the world. The ultimate strength that comes from being a grown-up is this, that we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And ultimately, grown-ups get to face the storm and battle the winds of distraction because we do not face it alone. The helpless infant is the helpless infant on its own, completely dependent on others. But we as grown-ups, we are called to be part of the body. Now, I don't really want to go back to this again because I feel like we've heard a lot about community over the last few weeks, but God wouldn't let this go on me. I found myself getting really emotional in church over the last couple of months, and I couldn't explain. I mean, I am quite an emotional person anyway. I think you've picked that up about me already. But really emotional, to the point where I felt a little bit on the edge of tears several mornings. And when a few of us went out and did the walk in Liverpool, Last Saturday, the Walk of Freedom, I felt myself again become really overwhelmed with emotion. And I can't explain it, but I'm going to try. And I think one of the reasons is I have this thing in me. I can't bear to see people being left out. I can't bear it. And there's this little thing in me, whenever we've talked about community, that gets a little bit upset. Because I know that while lots of us have been encouraged by that, some of you have felt really pushed aside by that. Some of you have felt a little bit like, yeah, that's great, they're in community, but I'm not in that yet. This community needs you. And that's what I have to say to you. If you're one of those people who feels a little bit on the edge of this community, I'm longing to go after you because I don't want you to be missed out. And I want to tell you this, and I hope you hear it. This community needs you. It absolutely needs you. So please don't withdraw from that. I want to say to you that I think you will feel most at home in this community when you are real about yourself, when you put the mask down, when you stop pretending to be somebody else, but when you allow yourself to enjoy the freedom of really being you in this place. Because you are allowed to. You are allowed to be yourself in this place. I love this community. I love the fact that somebody that I really look up to, Lucretia over there, takes the time to pray for me. I love this community because when I turned up last Sunday, those lovely young people up there, I get to call you young people now, Will and Bex and John, were serving me. They were bringing me a coffee and they were getting everything set up. I love this community because Terry and Anne constantly speak words of encouragement into my life when I don't deserve them. They're incredible and they see good in me. That is the beauty of community when we let people in. And I'd really challenge you on that. Let people in. We love you. We need you. You are important here and you get to belong here. And so if you feel ever that you are on the edge of this community, that you don't belong in this place, please come and speak to somebody. Don't sit in that. Don't stay in that place because it isn't true. You are needed and you are wanted here. Towards the end of this passage, Paul challenges us to put off the old self and to put on the new self. He says that we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I think sometimes, perhaps, we get a little bit stuck in our old clothes. And the things that we had when we were infants, the things that aren't meant to fit us anymore. Aren't you glad that I don't wear my old clothes anymore? That special one there with the leggings, I think that was the first outfit I picked for myself, didn't I do well? And that one there with my siblings. My mum thought it was a really good idea to dress us in matching homemade luminous fluorescent Bermuda shorts. Aren't you glad I am not wearing them today? We need to put the old clothes away. They're not ours anymore. They don't fit us. They don't suit us. They don't belong to us anymore. Last Sunday, Nick talked about the idea of comparison as well, and about comparison kind of not being great and not being healthy. I thought Nick's sermon last Sunday, by the way, was brilliant. And if you haven't heard it, please listen to it. And the first thing I did when he'd finished was I went up to him and I was like, oh, thanks a lot, Nick. Did a really good sermon there. And I got to preach next week. How on earth am I going to follow that? Wouldn't it be really weird? Wouldn't it be really weird? Can you see it yet? Wouldn't it be really weird if I was, Nick? I mean, I'd have amazing legs. Look at those legs. But wouldn't it be really weird if I was Nick? Wasn't meant to be Nick. I'm not meant to put on Nick's clothes. You'll be glad to know I'm never going to wear Nick's shorts. And Nick is also never going to put on my clothes, by the way. I think somebody only just got it. I literally just saw that light bulb moment when someone just realised that our heads have just been switched around on those images. Yeah, Nick isn't going to be me. He isn't going to wear my mama jumper and my lovely saltwater sandals, because I wasn't meant to be Nick and Nick wasn't meant to be me. And I wasn't meant to put on Nick's clothes, and Nick certainly wasn't meant to put on my clothes. We get new clothes to wear. What a relief. And a little bit like our fingerprints are so unique, I think we get our own set of clothes to wear as well. See, I think if God can be as incredible and creative as to give us a unique fingerprint, I think he can do that with the rest of us as well. I really believe that we each have our own calling, that we have our own identity. I am not supposed to be you, and you are not supposed to be me. And I think when we become grown-ups, we begin to accept that. My kids want to be like every amazing grown-up they see. Oh, it was really sweet, actually, the video didn't work as well, but when I asked Finn who his favourite grown-up in the world was, he said Auntie Jan, Curly Jan, with the curly hair, because she makes him smile. And I think that's really lovely. But I know if I was to ask him today who his favourite grown-up is, it'll be whoever it was that gave him 4 biscuits before the service. And if that was you, I will speak to you later. Children are fickle. The person that they want to be changes all the time. Well, you are made to be you. You are made to be you. You are called to be you. You are given your own clothes, and they're pretty amazing. So don't try and dress up to be like anybody else. Put your own clothes on. And put clothes on. I just realised what I just said there. Make sure you got clothes on and make sure that they're your own clothes. Put the old clothes of infancy away, because they don't fit you anymore, because they don't belong to you anymore. Here is where I want to finish. And we've already sung about it and we have spoken about it a lot this morning. I want to finish by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to you, because this is how we get to be grown-ups. 1 Corinthians 13 says this. It's the way of love. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, a grown-up, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And that is how we get to be grown-ups. We let love in, and we let love out. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much that you don't leave us where we are. We thank you so much that you have a plan for us, that you have a purpose for us,
Thank you so much that your heart is for us. And I thank you that you make it so simple for us. Love. Love each other. Love you. Love ourselves. But love. Above all, love. And so, Father, I just ask that you help us to hear the challenge that you lay to us this morning. That you don't want us to stay in the shallows and the safety of being infants, but you long for us to be grown-ups because that is where we find our full purpose. Because that is where we experience full love. Because that's where we know who we are and we don't second-guess ourselves. So, God, the things that you've said to us that you want us to keep, I just pray that you just plant them deep in us. And the things that aren't ours, God, I pray that you help us to let them go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your call on our lives. Amen.